The lesson may be about how to set up a computer and a monitor with a backlight projection system. I thought we had it all worked out, but we're going to certainly begin by thanking you for being with us as visitors. There are some old friends that are with us this morning, and we certainly appreciate that. There are some young folks who have their friends with us, and we're thankful that they've had a spiritual attitude about coming out and studying with us, and we're appreciative of that. We certainly hope that the things we talk about this morning are going to be pleasing to God and beneficial to each one of us. This morning, I would like to talk about the matter of love in our relationships. Love is one of those words that can get all kinds of ideas behind it. I can tell you right now that I love the Ohio State Buckeyes. I love German chocolate cake. I also love Oreos and chocolate ice cream. I love my children. I love my wife. I love you folks. And I love God. We talk about love in each of those instances, and yet we all know that the value that we're putting on the word love really has various meanings and connotations to it. My love for the Ohio State Buckeyes is nothing in comparison to my love for my wife. Some Saturdays in the past, she wasn't sure of that, but I can assure you that that's true. And my love for God makes my love for my wife pale in comparison. And that should be the attitude for each and every one of us. What I would like to do this morning in our lesson is talk about the idea of love, first of all, by looking at its nature. And we begin by looking at God's nature. And as we look at God's nature, then we're going to understand the nature of love as we manifest it to others and certainly to our Father. If you'd like to open your Bibles in the New Testament back to 1 John, we're going to look at 1 John the 4th chapter and read some verses there. I'm going to begin at verse 7 in 1 John chapter 4. And I'll be reading through verse 21. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The New King James says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Son. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." We're seeing a theme here of the relationship of love to God and of love to God toward man and of man's love toward God. He goes on and says in 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Therefore, do not fear. There is no fear in love, For perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now it's shifted. He had established in our reading that God is love. God is the manifestation of love. If we love God, then we're going to show that love for God. And now he has said, we take that love that we have for God, and it is the same love that then must be manifested toward one another. In fact, he's used strong language here about the fact that the opposite is true, and that is hatred fills the heart of those who do not love God. We may think that that's not possible, but John makes the point that if we love God and hate our brothers, then we're liars. He goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And there's not a one of us here who has seen God at any time. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let me take just a moment. I thought it was on. I guess it's not on. Okay. So in this, we see the nature of God is presented for us, and that nature is the nature of love. And from this love, we also see the authorship that is present in our relationship with God. As we go over to 2 John, take a moment and go to 2 John and look there in 2 John verses 6 through 9. 2 John verses 6 through 9. Again, I'm reading from the New King James. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, for he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil ways. Are we almost there with it? Let me just say about the nature of God, or the authorship of God as presented here. John, in both of his epistles, there in 1 John and then again in 2 John, have clearly established that we see within this the love of God. And now we're moving ahead in the projection to, can I take over from here with it? All right. Apparently I can't. We've talked about God's nature. We've looked at the verses about God's nature. I hope they're able to edit this before they put it up. Now we come to God's authorship, and in that we see 2 John. And in 2 John we've established that this is indeed from God, and we are to respect the authority that comes from God. And what we also see then within the whole idea of what love is we see God's commitment. And God's commitment is clearly seen in a passage that everyone is aware of, and that's in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can't make a greater commitment than that. We make a commitment when we marry one another as husband and wife. We make a commitment to each other until one should die. We make a commitment in the raising of our children. We make a commitment to our membership in this congregation. And these should be deep commitments that we make. Well, Christ shows His commitment, and God showed His commitment by sending Christ to die for us. And therefore, that becomes, quite frankly, the measuring stick for the commitment within our lives. You may sit back and say, wait a minute, that's a strong bar, that's a high bar to deal with. That's right. God set the bar high. He says that I have enough love for you that I'm willing for my child to die, my son to take on earthly form and die for you. There is nothing that shows greater love and commitment to His relationship with us. And so He says that He loved the world and gave His Son for us. For what purpose? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The commitment is clearly seen then in our relationship with God and His relationship to love. Our relationship with God and His relationship to the authorship of love. And our relationship to God and His very relationship to the nature of whom He is. And that is love. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes and look at some things that need to be a part of what love is within our lives. We need to recognize, first of all, that love is not something that accidentally happens. It's very intentional. It is deliberate, and that is shown in Christ's death. We talked about it a moment ago in John 3:16. It's expressed again here in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The beauty of that passage is seen in the fact that God doesn't say, you've got to get good enough, then I'll let you come to me. When you get every problem cleared up, when you get every difficulty, when you've dealt with and conquered every problem, come on, I'll take you. That's not what happened. Christ died for us while we're sinners, so that He expects us to come to Him not as pure, white, sinless people, but rather as sinners who need the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. It's intentional. The love is premeditated as well. When we go back to our reading just a little while ago, over in 1 John, we read in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We have deliberately, we have premeditatedly determined this is what we're involved in. And therefore, love needs to be productive. If it's not productive, I would challenge you as to whether or not you have attained to the love of God. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. What we're going to do by reading this passage is not only recognize the productive nature of love, but we are going to find within it the attributes of love. We did not at the beginning of the lesson give a definition of love. We could give a very sterile, and that's my opinion in using the word sterile, we could give a very sterile definition of agape love or of brotherly love. But when we consider what 1 Corinthians 13 shares with us, We're not only able to see its productiveness, but we see the true attributes of it within our lives. And while the first few verses deal with the importance of understanding the relationship between the spiritual gifts and what we're doing within our own lives, we come to verse 4, and verse 4 begins to unfold for us what's expected. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil. does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What we find here is that love is not simply some emotional feeling that we have about something or someone. It is indeed things we do because of our love for someone. Things we do not do because of our love for someone. In the future, we'll have lessons that will deal specifically with the attributes that are presented here in verses 4 through 7. But for this morning, let's understand this. If I'm going to say that I love you, there should be things that I do that make you able to observe and say, I can see Joe's love for me. And if you say you love someone, they should be able to see over the course of time things that are done that shows that love. We oftentimes have a mistaken attitude about love and don't think that there's anything that needs to be productive about it. That's especially true, and this will be for a lesson all by itself, that's especially true in marriages, my friends. Too often, we find ourselves simply parroting the words, I love you, without truly being productive in our love. Well, if we're going to claim biblical love, then it's going to be something that is productive. It's also going to be something that is supportive. We can go over to John and read Jesus' words there in John 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father loved me, so I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that is to lay down his life for his friends. It's productive and it's supportive. If we say we love one another, then there is a support that can be felt, can be seen, can be observed. Love is opportunistic. There are going to be times when I can have a love for someone intellectually and never get an opportunity to manifest it because they're someplace else in the world. But there are also times when I have a love for an individual and the opportunity arises and then I show that productive, that supportive nature of love. Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. While we often find ourselves looking at this verse specifically about those who might abuse the treasury of a local congregation, let us not forget that there is a very clear command here that says, as a child of God, I need to be aware, I need to look for the opportunities to be helpful to those around me. I think oftentimes we look at this passage, quite frankly, and say, well, we're not abusing the treasury because of how this passage is worded, and we go away and we overlook the needs that might be around us. Notice I'm not just talking about within the congregation, but needs that might be around us in our neighborhood, with those that we work with, and with those in the congregation. I'm a little uncomfortable at times when people, and I realize that we probably are very blessed above many people in this, in fact, we are blessed above many people in this world. But still, needs can arise within a congregation. And I would hope that when those needs arise, that we have such an awareness of one another that somebody is going to become aware that a financial stress is on this family or that family. An individual loses their job, their spouse loses their job, and they're just not getting by with the necessities of life. It should not be that they go that way for months until finally the cupboard is bare and they just have to come to their brethren. We should have a love and an awareness of one another. That when those things arise, it isn't that we didn't know, but rather we knew and then did the things necessary that would give aid to them. So it is opportunistic, but it is also certainly going to be genuine, and we need for it to be genuine. The genuineness is seen even in our relationship as Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. It can't be any clearer than that. And so therefore we see that it is genuine. And the bottom line is, we could have begun with this at the beginning, I know. The bottom line is that it is obedience. Yes, God has made it a command. It is not an option. There are some things that are talked of in Scripture, that are presented in some detail in Scripture, that aren't applicable to some people within a congregation, within a fellowship of believers. There are some within a congregation who will never have the ability to be teachers of classes. There are some within a congregation that will never have an opportunity or ability to be the pastors, the overseers, the elders of a congregation. But that doesn't change the fact that we all are commanded to love. Again, in Jesus speaking to the apostles in the garden, there in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's obedience. This obedience comes in three phases as we grow as Christians, as individuals. This may seem strange, but there's a fear factor involved. God wants us to understand and be motivated by the reality that if we don't love one another and if we don't love Him, then we are going to lose our souls. Consider what is said there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers in them. God has set the perimeters. He says, there are some things I'll not tolerate, and in not tolerating them, I'll not allow you into the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 10, it said this way, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins. For a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose if he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know he who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with suffering. That's strong language. That's language that we often don't like to talk about. We want to talk about the love of God in all of its rosy splendor, with all of the promise of eternal life and all the love that was seen in the death of Christ for us. I want to share those thoughts with you. I want us to have those things in our heart that moves us on our journey on this earth. But we must also be reminded of this, and that is damnation is awaiting those who fail to have the love that God has commanded of us and expects of us. We are to move from the idea of fear and having love because I'll love you because I don't want to go to hell, to recognize that at times this obedience is just going to be due to selfishness. And in that selfishness, we know that it is good for us. And therefore we have it within our lives. Peter, in Matthew 19, in verse 27, answered the Lord and said, "See, we have left all and followed you, therefore, what shall we have?" He was motivated, I will suggest to you, by the sense of, I did this, I want from you. And that at times can motivate us in various levels of our growth as children of God. But ultimately, we want to reach that point of what I'm going to call a purity of our love. It's not just that we don't want to go to hell and therefore we're going to love. It's not that I know that if you love me, I'll love you and we'll reciprocate that love for one another, and therefore it's to my self-interest to have it. But rather we reach the point simply that we are going to love God. We are going to love one another. We're going to do so out of obedience. "If you love me, keep my commandments," he had said there in John 14, verse 15. In verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What phase are you in? I can't tell you. But an honest examination within each and every one of us should be able to tell us where we are. Whether we're simply operating out of a fear of not wanting to go to hell, or if we're operating out of a fear or out of a simple obedience and love for God. I think there are a couple of keys to success as we close this morning in looking at this idea of love. One is simply the idea we want to know God. The psalmist says in Psalm 56 and verse 9, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." Each and every one of us should have that same confidence that David had, and recognize that God wants to be in our lives. He wants our love and He wants to love us. We recognize that indeed, as John, 1 John 2 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if I'm going to know God, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to experience God. It's not that God is going to talk to me in a voice, in a quiet moment, or in a moment of despair, but rather I am going to experience God in my life, in my service to Him. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. There in Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 14, and reading to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The psalmist says in 116, the first two verses, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to hear me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. In doing so, we live in and of God. The ecclesiastical writer says in chapter 4 of chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's to live in and of God. This morning we ask, whom do I love? I can have that silly love for a football team. I can have that silly love about food. I can have a serious love for my wife, for my children, and for you. But first and most of all, there must be that love of God. Whom do you love? If you are outside of Christ this day, then you're walking in darkness. John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're walking in darkness and you're outside the light, there's a way to come to the light. It is to recognize that you're outside the light, to recognize the love of God, and to recognize that that sacrifice has been made for you. Now you need to respond to it. You need to respond by confessing Christ as the Son of God and dying with Him in the waters of baptism. If you say you love God and have not died with Him in baptism, then it's just words. Put your words into action. Show your love of God by obedience to Him, by putting on Christ this day. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter that is troubling your heart, by all means, let us pray together. But we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.